First John chapter 2. We left off at the 8th verse, was the last one we covered the last time we were together. I'm gonna start in and start reading about the 3rd verse here and continue on down through about the 17th verse here. So just listen to this in the context and everything that we've got going on, and then we'll jump back in over at the 9th verse and continue on. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. The He that we're talking about here is Jesus Christ, and the commandments that we're talking about are the things that He has laid out for us here in the new book, the New Testament, the commands of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about the commands of the law. We're not talking about the Big Ten. We're talking about the commands that Christ has commanded. His commands and His words both will be in view as we look through here and just as we read through. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. The truth's not in him. I like that John's a blunt guy. But whoso keepeth His word, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. You have to remember also that this is an epistle of assurance, not an epistle of eternal security, but an epistle of assurance. And there's some ways that you can know that that you're a child of God. And so He's giving you some of those ways right here, right now. He's saying and talking about the fact of you keeping those commandments will assure you of your soul's salvation. That as you conduct that work, as you do these things and do not those things that you shouldn't be doing, that it will assure you that you're part of the family of God. Okay? And so it goes about talking about His commandments and talks about His word. His commandments are in the word, but the sum total of the word is not in the commandments. And so there's a whole bunch more other than commandments that Jesus puts out there for us, for our learning, for our admonition, for our challenging, for our daily life, than just simply the commands of Christ. So we got to take the whole thing and use all of that to be what we ought to be. Verse 6, He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. So what that's saying is that we ought to be walking like Jesus Christ. He gave us the example here in the New Testament as He walked these paths, as He walked these byways, as He conducted Himself in front of people and behind the scenes and such as that. So we have a great example of how He walked, and we ought to be walking the same way. You know, the real purpose and the whole thing behind all of this is that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what the Lord, that's what God would have us to be. He would have us be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That we ought to walk like He walked. That we ought to interact like He interacted. I'm going to tell you what. I don't know about you, but I fall far short of that. Far, far short. But I tell you this. I want to be better. I want to be more about that. Do you have that desire in you tonight? That's a good sign. When you have that in you and you have that desire to be more about His business, to be better about it than you. When you take a look at the failure that you had, how many of you ever failed in an interaction of some kind? How many times have you failed and you just kept rehearsing it over and over in your mind? You couldn't let it go. I mean, there's times that I just know that I blew this so bad and I can't let it go. It just keeps eating on me and eating at me, that the way that I handled that, and I've asked for people to forgive me for it and such as that, but it still eats on you, right? These are the things that kind of tell you whether or not you got that relationship or not. These are those things. These are telltale signs that assure you that you are in the family of God, even though you're a creep sometimes, all right? And you've blown it miserably. These are some of the things that tell you and assure you that because I want to, I have this desire, and I want to walk this way, and I want to walk better than I did before. These are the things that will let you know that you are, in fact, a child of God. So even though it's a horrible and a tough thing and a hard thing, it is also a blessed thing to understand that He's working with me, and this desire is in me for a reason, that I am a child of God. And I do want to be more about His business and do the right thing, or not do the wrong thing with what we have before us, okay? So, brethren, he says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. I write I'm telling you that, and when we're talking about the beginning here, we're obviously talking about the incarnation, okay? Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. He says, I don't write a new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, because he is the fulfillment of all that came before. Amen? And when he says that we are to love one another, that we're to love each other. Brent, that's the sum of it right there. Buddy, if we get that down, everything else will fall into place. And that's what he gets at when we go down through the next few verses down through. If we get that right, if we get that started in the right direction, if we love one another, boy, it'd take care of a whole lot of problems in the church, wouldn't it? Huh? And that's the place where that's supposed to be worked out anyway. Right? Because we're equipped to love one another, are we not? We are equipped to love one another. How are we equipped to love one another? Hello? We have that Holy Spirit that came in at the moment of salvation. That God peace, that connecting peace between us, the spiritual world and the fleshly world, that connecting peace makes it possible for us to love like God would have us to love. Yeah. And so, man, when we start loving like we ought to be loving, boy, everything then, the things of the world can grow dim and all these other things can fall into place like they should. So I'm not writing a new commandment, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment. Now he's talking about, this is not nothing new, but an older thing that we are trying to work out, this love one another business in all of this. And then he goes over and says, now I've got a new commandment. Well, what he's not saying is that what I said was wrong and now it's something over here. What he's talking about here at this point is that enablement that I was just talking about. That enablement of the Holy Spirit. It's a new way. It's a new way that the old folks in the old, under the old covenant and the old ways, they didn't have that, have this. And so we have the empowerment to be able to do these things. And that's what's in view when he's talking about it right there. Which thing is true in him and in you. You can circle that word in because that's real important, because that's talking about that indwelling Holy Spirit that is in you to be able to enable you to do as we ought to be able to do. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. We can shine as lights, as stars in the sky. I think Philippians talks about that, doesn't it? That we as Christians shine as stars in the sky, right? I got word out of a funeral here the other day that was connected with our academy here, of someone in the funeral making a terrible connection with Philippians in that particular context, and going to the point of saying that when someone passes, that a new star is born when everyone passes through. Listen, friends, that nothing could be further from the truth than all of that. What we're saying here is that whenever we, as these vessels that have this Spirit of the living God in us, that what comes through us is like a shining star, like a shining light. It makes us different. There's a glow. There's a reflection that ought to be present in our life. We have no light of our own. We have no light of our own. We are lit, you see. So this is one of those places it's okay to get lit. Amen. All right. So it's all right for you to be lit tonight and lit up with the glory of God, that we might reflect His glory, that we might make that connection, that we have a piece of Him that is longing to be unified with the Godhead, that we might be the same and that we might be equipped for the love that we're supposed to show. So, then we move over into new country here at this point. And it says that he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you've known the Father. I've written unto you fathers because you've known Him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you young men because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, just a reminder as we look into this, into what we have before us tonight. 1 John starts with the beginning. The Gospel of John begins at creation, but here in 1 John, and same author, obviously, and so there's beginnings in view in both, but we have the beginning of the incarnation here in 1 John. We hammered on that pretty good as we took the first couple of lessons there and talked about touching and handling and all of those types of things. Jesus was here in the beginning, okay? He was here in the beginning, and He is here in the beginning in this epistle as well. And so He came in the flesh and He lived among men and they walked with Him and they ate with Him and they prayed with Him and they touched Him and they heard Him and heard Him teach. And what they got from Him, then John turns around and he delivers to the church. Delivers to the family. You notice the language that we have in here. There's a lot of family language, if you'll take a look at it. And that's church language as well. We're a family. We got little children, and we got fathers, and we got young men, and got all these family relationships that are talking about. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. And so we have John here talking about these intimate church and family matters and how close we ought to be and how much love we ought to have one for another and how that love is going to pave the way for all kinds of wonderful things for the Church of the Living God. Main lesson of the epistle here is 1 John 5:13. Again, it's an epistle of assurance. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. You got to know, all right? And there's ways that you can know that you know that you know. And so he gives that here in this book, assurance. Knowing that we're saved. And assurance is born out of love, okay? Assurance is born out of love. And so he hammers on love a lot down through here. And love becomes a key issue that he puts before us, especially in our passage today. There's some tests that we need to apply to a life that's been made new. Okay? And he gives some of those tests in some of these things that we've been reading, even tonight here. Some tests right here. Like, one of the tests that he gives us right here is, do you love your brother? There's a test for you right there. Take the test. Do you love your brother? Which one? Yeah. But not which one. Do you love your brother? That's all of them. That's all of them. You don't get to pick one, and the rest of them are outside of the boundary of love. It says, do you love your brother? Do you love your sister? All of them. Now, I can't tell which ones are in, which ones are out. All right? I have no idea. I can't open people up and tell who's saved and who's not. Right? So we go on a profession basis until we're showed something different. Right? And so when somebody tells me that they, and their testimony is that they have a relationship with the living God, and they profess the name of Jesus Christ, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to love them. You see? What are you going to do? Even when they act like a horse's tail? Huh? Even then? See, we're not given a choice about that. We're told what we're supposed to do. We're told how we're supposed to deal with each other here. All right? We're to love each other. We're to love every one of the brothers. And we're to love every one of the sisters. in all this. So that's the first test that we have before us right there, a test of love. Do you love your brother? Knowing that we're never going to agree with everybody 100%. Huh? How many of you always agree with me? Huh? Oh, Lord, have mercy. Do y'all know where hell is? Huh? We're never gonna agree. We're never gonna agree 100%. Amen. Uh-huh. And if we're gonna use that as a basis of whether we're gonna love somebody or not, we're gonna miss it. Huh? We're gonna miss it entirely and completely. Disagreement ought not to keep us from loving somebody. We can disagree and still have great love and respect for each other, and we ought to. And so one of the things that we need to understand is that this is a command. This is something that we're told is part and parcel of the Christian life. We don't get to discount that because we don't like that, or because we don't like how somebody's acting, or whether or not we agree or disagree with them. And another thing is, if along with that test right there, if you're running from people, or if you're avoiding people, think about it. If you're on purpose avoiding people or running from folks in the fellowship, there might be a problem. There might be an issue with that, huh? There's a test for us with that. If our norm is to run from someone rather than to engage, then there may be an issue, and it may be a love issue. And so we need to be aware and cognizant and careful with that. It's awful easy to talk about Christian love till it comes time to practice it. You know, I hear a lot of "I love my family and I love my church," but then when I watch and I look around, I see folks that avoid each other, and they'll sit over here and they'll sit over there, and if they move, they move, and things like that. And so it's real easy to talk a good game, but it's not so easy to practice a good game, to make it part and parcel of who you are.
Brett, I have just one quick question. You can love somebody, but you can still get angry with them, right?
Yes, ma'am.
And sometimes maybe that's even part of loving, if you care enough to get angry about some things, right?
Well, as long as your anger is not a sin. Well, there's a whole nother lesson on anger there, okay? Whole nother lesson on anger to get down to that point. So, yeah, that kind of goes along with the old saying with that we can love people that we're not really liking right now, okay? And what we're saying is that we're not liking some of the things that folks do, or some of the way that they go about things, or the opinions that they're sharing, or some of these types of things. But the bottom line is that we don't get to throw them out, okay? Because we don't like some of the things that are happening with that. There's other ways to go around it, and yes, part of that is we're going to look at Matthew 18. We're going to look at all those types of things here in a few minutes. As we get over into that. Amen. Amen. So, have you ever thought about this too? I think about it a lot whenever it comes time for our song service. You ever listen to what you're singing? I mean, really listen to what you sing? Because there are some words in there in a lot of the songs that we sing that I don't think we really think about what we're saying when we're saying that we want to be consecrated and that we want to love and that we're not gonna, you know, that we're not gonna do this and that we're gonna be all in on this and all of these things. Come on. It's like I was just talking about, you know, this Christian love thing. Oh, I love everybody. Love the brothers. Love everybody in the church. I just love my church family and all that. And then we sing songs about topics and subjects and things that, you know, I'm going to be all in, and then you can't find them people, you know, when it comes time to get something doing. But everybody's singing at the top of their voice. What's the difference? What is the difference in standing in a hallway and saying something to someone about me loving my family and then singing that to the top of your lungs? What's the difference in that? It still came out of your mouth, didn't it? Huh? I wonder about that sometimes. Is it a good thing to give the impression that you love the brethren and then harboring ill feelings against somebody? Anybody that's in the fellowship? Anybody that's a brother and sister? Here's a statement for you. It's impossible to be in fellowship with the Father and out of fellowship with a brother. It's impossible. Impossible to be in fellowship with the Father and out of fellowship with a brother or sister in Christ. Those two things are connected. If you're not in fellowship, if you're not loving as we should on this level right here, it will affect that level right there. Invariably and immediately. Okay? Those two cannot go together. Christian love is not shallow, by the way. It's just not shallow. It's not an emotional thing, personality kind of a thing. It's practical. Christian love is a practical thing. It has to take place on a practical level, not on some theoretical level. It has to be practical. It has to be lived out, worked out in our lives. It's an everyday kind of a thing. It's an everyday kind of a love. And that means every day, not just some days, not just Sundays, but an everyday kind of love that is a practical love that we have. Talk to me about some of the one another's. Name some of the one another's in Scripture, because you're going to find out very quickly that they're very practical when you take a look at the list. I think there's 20, 25 of them, of the one another's in Scripture. Can you think of one? Pray for one another. Say it.
Confess
your faults one to another.
Encourage.
Yes. Mm-hmm. We're to encourage one another. Very practical. How do you encourage someone without being practical with it? Huh? How do you encourage them without being practical with that? Confess your faults one to another. How practical is that? How many people think that look around and think that everybody's a super saint in the room but them? Huh? It's because the super saint is such a super saint that they don't admit when they've done wrong, admit a level that is there, so that others can be encouraged to think, you know what, there's hope for me. There's hope for me in that. If they've messed up, and I've messed up, and they're still at it, and they're still going, and they're still moving for the Lord, guess what, I can still get on and get with it too. That's a practical thing, a very practical thing. One of those things that we don't see practice all that often, but how encouraging it is to hear from folks who have blown it from time to time and who are still pressing and progressing and moving on in the faith. We're to edify one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to have hospitality. One to another. There's one of those things that's gone by the wayside with all the fences and gates that have gone up around our properties here, there, and yon. Hospitality. People being hospitable in each other's homes even with that. But being hospitable when we're around each other with that. So these are very practical things and practical ways that we're to express and show our love. Don't judge one another. Huh? Then that go back to what we've just been talking about? That I'm going to put a judgment on someone and that puts them outside the realm or puts them over to the side here. And And I don't necessarily, you know, and that leads to the love thing. Maybe I'm not loving them like I should be loving those folks. Who wants to be judged, by the way? Huh? Who wants to be judged by somebody else that's been judged? Huh? Who are we to judge? That's what Scripture says. There is one lawgiver that is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? In other words, it says that he's the judge. Huh? We're not the judge. And there's these actions and these things that we want to judge on. And what the Lord says about that is, I already judged that. He's the judge. He's already made a decision. He's already handed down a ruling on those things. Some things are judged by him. He has already judged these things. That's not our job in that, you see. He's the judge. Let him be.
Love to accept each other just the way we are. Not try to change them, but just accept each other the way we are.
I don't like that, but go. You can say it. No, we start where people are, but we also model and we also help and we also encourage and we challenge folks to grow and to move up. What am I trying to do right now in our series on Sunday morning? It's exactly what I'm trying to do. Here's where you are. Here's where you are. Here's where you should be.
All right?
I love you right here today. I love you, but I sure do want to see you grow. I sure do want to see that trajectory changed in these things. I want to see you being the best that you can be. Being the very best that you can be. I don't want you stuck where you are today. I'm going to tell you what, I don't care. Pick out the best one in the room, whoever you think that is. They're not where they need to be. And they need to be growing. And we need to be challenging each other to move up in that process with all of that. We can't be satisfied with us each staying where we are. We can't be satisfied with that. I'm going to love you. And I'm going to be patient with you, but I'm praying for you. And I want to see something take place. And I want you to take off in your Christian life. We can't even imagine how much better it can get if we get a hold of that one concept with all of that. I love you where you are, but I don't want you to stay there.
I think I was talking about the personality maybe of the person.
Okay.
I'm talking spiritual. I was talking just them.
Okay. We are different.
Yes, we all need to grow.
We are different. That's for sure. So, in other words, we're supposed to treat each other like God treats each other. Sure. Well, amen. That's good. They're all practical. They're all practical in all of that. Okay. So, we're kind of looking in here at verse 9. He that saith he's in the light and he hates his brother is in darkness even until now. You say you're in the light, you hate your brother, you're in darkness. You're in darkness. Darkness is a good place to be, right? We're talking about light and love and these things, and the Lord says, this is not a good place for you to be when you're hating on somebody else. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. There was a man walking down the street in the dark one night. Up ahead of him, he could see a light of some sort coming towards him. That light was being shined erratically around, and it kept coming forward to him in the darkness. And as that light got close enough to him and they were about to pass, he could see that it was a flashlight in the hand of a man who was tapping along with a white cane. And the thought occurred to him, what in the world does a blind man need with a flashlight? Need with a light? Does he need that light? So he turned to the blind man and he asked him, what would a blind man need with a flashlight? And the blind man told him, I don't need it to see others. I need others to see me. I can't help being blind, but I can avoid being a stumbling block to others. Okay? This is what we got in verse 10 right here. Okay? He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. The best way to love a brother is not to stumble him. Don't stumble your brother. Don't put yourself as an obstacle in his way, an obstacle in his way of growing. When we're falling out all over each other, instead of looking out for each other, we're never going to be a happy family. If you're always putting your carcass in front of somebody and causing them to stumble over you, we're not going to be the great big happy family that the Lord wants us to be. You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
So if there's things that are going on with you that are creating issues for other people that can be stumbling blocks to them, you are contributing to disunity and a lack of harmony in the body. They don't need to be stumbling over you. We need to be shedding light on things and staying out of each other's way as far as that is concerned, so that we can all progress and move forward without having things that we're having to pick ourselves up from all the time. Amen? So this is where he's going with that. There's always going to be folks that are having habits and things that you dislike. Okay? It's just the way it is. We're going to have habits that grate on each other. We're going to have personalities that don't mesh together. Folks that we have a hard time talking with. I know there's people in my life that when I talk to them, they make my head hurt. We just don't think the same about a lot of things. And so when I'm talking with them, it's like they're coming through a side door and it's ripping my brain out instead of working through. And it's hard. It's hard to visit with folks that have that type of personality. But I can't let that. We can't let those things become the issue that causes us both to stumble on it. So what we have to understand is, at times, that we are that person that is creating issues for someone else. We have to have a little more discernment to figure out that we are being the difficult one that is making it hard for somebody else to grow and to get past me and not be stumbled by me, okay? And why would we want to do that? We'd want to do that because we love them and we want the best for them. And sometimes what's best for somebody else means that I have to give up some of my rights, some of my privileges, some of my quirks to be able to engage so that we can go somewhere together. Okay?
That's hard.
Well, yes, it's hard, but not impossible. Okay? Amen. And so we have to be aware of those things. If you hate a brother, it says, you are in darkness. Not them. You are in darkness if you hate the brother. It affects you if you hate a brother. It affects you if you're in the darkness. It's your problem at that point. And so when it's your problem, then it's going to affect your relationship with God. If you're a hater, you're the one with the white cane. All right? You're the one with the white cane tapping along without the flashlight. You've become a stumbling block to other people as you move through your life. So, if we practice Christian love, it brings us out into the light. And out in the light is where we have fellowship with God. Out in the light is where we have fellowship with the church. And we'll not stumble other people, and we'll grow. We'll grow and we'll move towards being Christ-like. Isn't that wonderful? And that's the goal, right? For us to be more like Christ day by day as we go through. So instead of keeping records on the things that others do to hurt us, we need to remember some things. We need to remember that the things that they have done that pleased. We need to focus more on the things that have pleased than the things that have hurt us in our past. Okay? That's goes for any relationship. You, in your marriage relationship, if you keep bringing up the things that are hurting or the things that you don't like, and you keep hammering on those things, I guarantee you it's going to hurt your relationship. And it may make it terminal. Okay? You have to remember the things that are pleasing. And bring up those things that are pleasing. Keep those things before you. Not the things that are hurtful in all of that. And same way with our relationship here. Okay? When we truly love somebody, our love covers their sins and helps to heal the wounds that have been caused there. So, unforgiveness. That's a bad thing. Unforgiveness is poison. It's poison in any relationship. Unforgiveness is. And forgiveness on the other hand, produces health. Produces health. And it'll produce health in a church just like it will in a family. So there's a bunch of good stuff in the rest of this letter. All right? There's a bunch of good stuff in here. But what we have to do is we have to physically, mentally, spiritually stop right here for a moment. Okay? Because if we're a spiritual giant and we're not taking the teaching that we have right here, everything else out here is going to be of none effect because it's progressive. The letter is a progressive letter. Which means if you don't get this principle right here and you move on and you're looking for a formula for anything through here, the formula's been given. You have to love. You have to love your brother. And if you're hating on a brother in the family here, the rest of this is not going to make any sense and not going to be any good for you. You have to stop at this point because this is what it's all about right here. You're going to grow and you're going to progress and you're going to be moving in that Christ-like direction, then if you're going to do that, you better take stock and you better take a look at how you're treating the rest of the family, how you are viewing the rest of the family, what you're holding against the rest of the family, or the rest of this letter is just going to be blah, 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 blah for you. You get me? So it's time out time. And so the practical step right here and right now, the practical step for each and every one of us is to take what we've learned there to the Lord. And to say, Lord, I've said that I love my family. I've said that I love my church. But I need you to search me. I need you to search me. And to show me where it is that there are issues between me and others. Where are there issues? Are there people that I have something against that I've not forgiven, that I'm holding against them, that I'm hating on? And Lord, are there others that I know that are avoiding me for some reason? You see, if we get it wrong here, we're going to build on a wrong foundation. Yes. You're going to build on what's wrong, and you're not going to move forward in anything until you get it right at the base level. And this is the base level to what He's brought us up to. He's been building all of this up and telling who Jesus is and what He's done and what He can do and how it comes. And now we're bringing it over and say, okay, here it is. You can be assured that you're a child of God because you're doing what He said to do and not doing what He said not to do. But here's where the rubber meets the road. Do you love your brother? Do you love your sisters? And if you're going to progress from this point on, if you're going to get it, you're going to be what I want you to be, you better get that. Search me. Search me and see. If there's anybody that I'm not right with, that I've harbored ill against, is there somebody that I know is avoiding me or has something against me in all of that? Matthew chapter 5. I don't have time to get into it, but you know what it is. I just want to remind you of it because this is important. Matthew chapter 5, looking at verse 21. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver to thee the judge deliver to thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. What is that getting us to? That's getting us to the fact that the Lord says, here is the starting place, and if you bypass this right here, your worship is unacceptable. I'm not accepting that. I'm not accepting anything that you're throwing out. I'm not accepting your service. I'm not accepting the things that you think you're getting credit for. It's wood, hay, and stubble, because you have aught against your brother. You have something against your sister. Or you know they have something against you that you're not dealing with. There it is. There's ground zero. There's the foundation. You build on that, or you're building wood, hay, and stubble. This is the foundation that everything is supposed to be built on right here. A gift on the altar has no value while a worshiper has a dispute that needs to be settled. Matthew 18. We've got enough time to read one more of these. Look at verse 21. Then said Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Is this not what we're talking about? Is this not what John lays out for us here in 1 John? You forgive. Unforgiveness is poison. Unforgiveness is poison, and forgiveness is health and life. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Well, hallelujah! Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that how it's supposed to work right there? I think that's the way it's supposed to work, isn't it? Forgiveness. And boy, man, you go, man, this. And then all of a sudden we have the worm turning. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. I'll pay thee all. Where have I heard that? And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So, when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after they had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Doesn't that sound like our Lord? I forgave all that mess to you just because you had the desire. You come to me. You laid it on my grace and my mercy to have that done. And I did it. Shouldest thou not also have compassion on thy fellow servant as I had pity on thee? Are you getting the picture? Do you get the picture there? What the Lord has given to us, we're to give to each other. Isn't that a beautiful picture? What he has given to us, we ought to be giving to each other. Benefit of the doubt, love, concern, forgiveness. Even when forgiveness is not asked for. Forgiveness. It's a big, big thing. For, let's see. Where does it say? Huh? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Forgiveness and kindness and long-suffering. That means joy and peace and victory in the family here. And so we'll stop there, and we'll kick in next time with My Little Children. My Little Children. We're going to look into My Little Children. We're going to look into some fathers. We're going to look into some young men and what this says to them and what it says to us, because those folks are here as well. Children and fathers and young men, young ladies. All right? Thoughts, comments, or complaints?